compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, as the cars would say, let's go. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call to be on the air. Did I say that too fast? Sorry. 888-914-9149. That number is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Let's go to Sophia now in Mount Dora, Florida. Where in the state of Florida is Mount Dora?
Oh, it is a little bit north of Orlando.
Ah, okay. Going up toward the villages, that direction?
Yep, that direction. It's the highest point in Florida. We just found out not too long ago.
And what's that, like 3 feet above sea level or something?
Something like that.
Florida's pretty flat, in my experience.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I'm ready, Sophia.
Okay, so my question is, Sundays, what does that look like keeping the Sabbath? My husband and I have been getting into our faith more, and we go to church on Sundays usually, but sometimes I want to go to the farmer's market, and it's only on Sundays, but we try not to do things on Sundays that causes other people to work. I guess my question is like, for example, going to the farmer's market, that's only on Sunday, like a sin? Do I need to go to confession for that? How does that look?
No, it's not a sin. So first, let me orient you to a resource that can give you lots and lots of information on this. So it's a document from Pope John Paul II of blessed memory. Mm-hmm. It's called Dies Domini. So the first word, D-I-E-S, and that means the day, and Domini, D-O-M-I-N-I, Dies Domini, the day of the Lord. And he issued this apostolic letter as a way to explain in really great detail, biblically and historically, what does it mean to fulfill this commandment of honoring the Sabbath day? That was the original commandment. And I mean, it's still the commandment, but it's understood more in terms of honoring the Lord's day, because the church transferred the observance of this commandment from the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day, to the first day of the week, the day that the Lord rose from the dead. So this would be a really rich resource for you to understand more deeply what I'm going to try to give you a short form answer to. So fundamentally, the Lord's Day should be observed as best you can by giving over time to prayer, going to Mass, of course, time spent in leisure and restful activities, time with your family, and not doing any what's called servile work. To give you some examples, let's say you've got loads of laundry that you need to do. You could have done it on Saturday, and you could do it on Monday. Don't do it on Sunday. You know, just say, I'm not going to do that work, because it's work that's not urgent, and it could take place another day, so you refrain from doing it that way. If you were to be saying, we got to clean out the garage, we've got all kinds of junk in there, well, you could have done it Saturday, and you could do it Monday. Don't do it on Sunday. So in other words, you refrain from all unnecessary work. Now, what about things like shopping? Because if you go to a store or a restaurant or something, clearly people are working on the Lord's Day. And the thing to remember here is that, you know, especially now that we live in a post-Christian society, unfortunately, there are many people who just don't even think about Sunday as a day of special dedication to God in any way. So they're not, many of them not even Christian. So it's not as though you're necessarily like putting Christians in a position where they are violating this commandment. And the reason I say that is because the church herself points out, as Jesus pointed out in the Gospels, that there are things that are necessary to do sometimes on that day. So Jesus was criticized and attacked by the scribes and Pharisees because he and the apostles, he was healing people, for example, on the Sabbath day. Or they were eating on the Sabbath day, picking grain on the Sabbath day. And Jesus even invokes King David from long earlier and points out things like that. And he gives an example. He says, if one of you had a donkey that fell into a ditch on the Sabbath day, would you just wait until Monday, or in this case, Sunday, to go get your donkey? Or would you stop everything and go get the donkey lest he die? Well, obviously, you go get the donkey because Mm-hmm. It's an urgent need here and now. So that's a way the church reminds us that for some people, even though they would like to observe keeping holy the Lord's Day, there's some reason that prevents them from doing so. Like, let's say you're an obstetrician and you have to mm-hmm. deliver a baby. You just have to because mm-hmm. the baby's not going to wait till Monday. Or you're mm-hmm. a police officer or an air traffic controller or an airline pilot, or, you know, maybe you're a working mother and you need to work to be able to feed your family. And the only day you can, well, I shouldn't say the only day, but your job requires that you work on Sunday, even though you'd prefer not to. Those are extenuating circumstances that the church says you're not committing a sin if you do those things. You know, you're doing something that's necessary as opposed to work that could be put off to another day. So for that reason, I would say to you that you're not committing a sin if you go to the grocery store or if you and your family go to a restaurant. We do that often on Sundays, mm-hmm. you know, go get some bacon and eggs or go get, you know, some lunch or something. And that's not a sin. And so as long as you in your effort to observe this commandment are making this time and space for God, for prayer, for family, for rest, that's the main thing. That's what Pope John Paul II zeroes in on.
Awesome. That was super helpful. I've been wanting to ask this for a while, so I'm glad I got a chance to call today. And
Well, you're welcome.
That makes sense. I appreciate your time.
You're welcome, Sophia. And I know Sunday's still a few days away, but happy Lord's Day when the day comes.
Thank you. You too. Have a blessed day.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Yeah, you know, Sophia's question actually brought up another thought in my mind, and that is, let's take Relevant Radio. So Relevant Radio is a 24/7 operation. We bring you what we bring you 24 hours a day, every day of the week, including Sundays. And that means that there are some people who have to work on Sunday, not because we want them to work on Sunday per se, but in order to keep the machine going. It requires, I suppose, when we get to the era of complete AI automation, it might be different. But in the meantime, you have to have human eyes on certain computer screens and making sure that everything goes. I think about the air traffic controllers. I mean, they're there 24/7 too, because they have to keep eyes on these airplanes and make sure that people, you know, don't bump into each other at 30,000 feet. You don't want that. So there are certain things that are necessary, and that's the main thing. The spirit of the commandment is that you give the day over to God as best you can, certainly Sunday Mass, and all the other things to the extent that you can do that. But if you are required to do certain things, or even if you're not required to go to a restaurant, which you aren't, to go eat, the people who work there are required to work, and you're not committing a sin by going and enjoying some family time. I realize I'm repeating myself, but this is actually a question that comes up more often than you might imagine. So it's worth spending a little extra time on. How about James now in Albuquerque? Good morning, James. Hi, James.
Oh, good morning, Patrick.
Good morning.
So I just had a quick comment about for the gentleman that called in about the Armenian genocide.
Yeah.
Sarkis. So I think a while back, I think President Biden, I think he actually did release a statement back in 2022. I think he did recognize that it did happen, and he pointed out that it was from the Ottoman Empire.
Mm-hmm. I just found it. I just looked it up. You want me to read it?
Yeah,
why not? So this is I didn't realize that this is yesterday that this was issued. I didn't hear anything about it. So this is his statement on Armenian Remembrance Day. Today we pause to remember the lives lost during the Meds Yegern, the Armenian genocide, and renew our pledge to never forget. The campaign of cruelty began on April 24th, 1915, when Ottoman authorities arrested Armenian intellectuals and community leaders in Constantinople. In the days, months, and years that followed, 1.5 million Armenians were deported, massacred, or marched to their deaths, leaving families forever broken and generations forever changed. As we mourn this tragedy, we also honor the resilience of the Armenian people After enduring one of the darkest chapters in human history, survivors began forging a better future for our world. With courage and commitment, they rebuilt their lives. They preserved their culture. They strengthened the fabric of nations around the world, including our own. And they told their stories to ensure that the mass atrocities that began on this day 109 years ago are never again repeated. This remains our solemn vow. Today and every day, the United States will continue to stand up for human rights and speak out against intolerance. We will continue to meet hate and horror with hope and healing, and we will continue to stand with all those who seek a future where everyone can live with dignity, security, and respect, except for unborn children, of course. There's a little, there should be an asterisk there. That's what I was coughing about. But yeah, unbeknownst to me, this was released yesterday. I'm pretty confident that El Presidente himself didn't write this. But I think what was written is a good thing. I wish that there was maybe a bit more. I mean, it says that when Ottoman authorities arrested Armenian intellectuals, much of the Armenian genocide, as I understand it, had to do with religion. And it was the Turkish Muslims who executed this campaign against the Armenian Christians. And that seems to have been sort of airbrushed out of the picture for many. But in any case, at least it was something for which we can be grateful, right?
Yeah, yeah, that's for sure. Yeah, even though there's a lot of other things that don't make him a great person. But I mean, at least it's better than nothing. So
better than nothing.
Anyway, yeah. Yeah.
And I didn't know this, that there is an Armenian Remembrance Day of the Armenian Genocide. So that's good. So apparently this is something that will elicit a comment or a statement every anniversary, which is good, you know, so it's a step in the right direction. Anything more, James?
No, I think that's it. Yeah, thanks a lot, Patrick, for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You're most welcome. Thanks for the call. How about Lisa now in Roma, Texas? Hi, Lisa.
Hello, Patrick. Hopefully I can get my question to you that you can understand it. Okay. Very short. I was in reference to the call, the lady that you just answered a little while ago about missing Mass sometimes on Sunday. Uh-huh. Well, my question is too, is because me and my husband used to go to Mass every Sunday. But unfortunately, because of his job, he works out of town Monday through Friday. He doesn't get home until Friday evenings or sometimes Saturday by noon. So the little time that he is here, that's when we try to do what we have to do together as a family or so forth. And it has come to us that we always say that, like, we never go to church anymore and so forth. But it's just that he's so exhausted, Patrick, that even sometimes during the week, he's working until 2-3 in the morning. Sometimes he doesn't get out until 8 the following morning. So he's like exhausted. And sometimes I feel like that's a sacrifice that we should do for God. But I feel sorry for him because I know he's worked so hard during the week. Also, sometimes I just don't mention it to him. Well, let's start going again.
Let me ask you a question. During the weekends, do you ever watch TV?
Well, honestly, we don't have cable anymore. It's usually just whatever apps that we are, but we're not really into that. He's more into his YouTubing and stuff like that.
Okay, so let's pause there. So during any given weekend, do you and or he ever watch YouTube?
Yes.
Okay, do you ever eat meals during the weekend?
Yes.
Do you ever, I don't know, go to the grocery store or get clothes or, you know, stuff for the yard? Do you ever do anything like that during the weekend?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So my point in raising these issues is that you do the things that you want to do. You make time to do the things that you want to do, like spending time on YouTube. I like YouTube, and there are channels I subscribe to on YouTube, and I like to watch those channels. So there's nothing wrong with that. But what did Jesus say? He said, put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So point being is if you put God first, everything else will be properly ordered in your life. And what does the church ask of you? An hour one day a week to give to God, to go to Mass and to worship God, to receive Holy Communion, to fellowship with your fellow Catholic brothers and sisters. And 1 hour a week, I'll bet, if I had to guess, that you and your husband, or your husband, let's say, watches at least an hour of YouTube in a given week. Why not say, God is more important than YouTube? Why don't we go to Mass that 1 hour a week and then let everything else fall into place? But if you do an analysis of your lifestyle, you'll see pretty quickly that you make time for all kinds of things that are important to you. But if God's not important to you, then you're not going to make time for him. But if he is important to you, if God is more important than YouTube, I'm of the opinion that God is more important than YouTube, then you make time for God first, and then everything else will fall into place.
That makes so much sense, Patrick.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for your time.
You're welcome. Maybe something that you and your husband can talk about, you know?
Yes. Especially this Friday evening, that's what we will be talking about over dinner.
Awesome. 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 Well, you know, too, you can always grab the link to this hour of the show and text it to your husband. So if he's away working and may not have a chance to hear our conversation, you can always, an hour after the show's over, this archive copy will be there. And so you could just send it to him and say, hey, I was talking to Patrick Madrid today, and when you get home, maybe we should discuss this. And I can tell you one thing, Lisa, if you change things up and put God first and make Mass the center of your Sunday, and you can go to Vigil Mass on a Saturday evening if necessary, if you need to, but I can guarantee you, there's no money back guarantee, unfortunately, but I can guarantee you that if you put God first and you make Mass the centerpiece of your weekend, your marriage will get better, you'll be happier, beautiful things will happen in your relationship and around you. As Jesus said, and he's the one who made the promise, put first the kingdom of heaven and everything else will be given to you. It's putting the priorities in the right order. That's all.
So if we do go to Mass on Saturday, it is like considered like we went on Sunday, or no?
As long as you go at sometime 4 p.m. or later on Saturday, then it's considered the vigil. So chances are your local parish will have a 5 p.m. Saturday evening Mass. Now, I personally think I should add this too. It's a concession. Remember that the Friday evening vigil Mass, I'm sorry, the Saturday evening vigil Mass, it's a concession. It's not the ideal. The ideal is to go to Mass on Sunday. Mm-hmm. That's when you should make every effort to go to Mass on Sunday, the Lord's Day. But the church recognizes, you know, there are situations where that's not feasible, so the church permits a vigil Mass on Saturday evening. And that didn't used to be that way. You know, prior to Vatican II, there was no such thing as a vigil Mass that counted for your Sunday obligation. So it's a concession, and it shouldn't become, you know, you shouldn't be going to the vigil Mass every Saturday. I'm not saying that you're saying that, but there are some people who they just always go to the vigil Mass. Technically, it's permissible, but it defeats the purpose of the spirit, let's say, of the commandment to keep holy the Lord's Day. So I don't want to belabor the point. I just wanted to offer that for your consideration.
No. I appreciate that.
Okay. All right. Awesome.
Well, thank you so much, Patrick. God bless.
You are welcome. Thank you. And I hope you and your husband have a delightful, wonderful Sunday upcoming. Thank you. Be right back.
I'm so tired. I'm feeling so upset. Although I'm so tired, another cigarette and curse.
Big time gratitude to Charity Mobile for sponsoring the Patrick Madrid Show. They're a pro-life cell phone company with nationwide coverage and no contracts. You can choose from the latest phones or bring your own. New customers can mention Patrick for a free phone or another offer. Info at charitymobile.com.
The Patrick Madrid Show. Why, yes, it's three times stronger than regular shows.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Good times here on the Patrick Madrid Show. You can participate by calling 888-914-9149. We have space available right now, 888-914-9149. Also, just wanted to mention just an interesting tidbit of information, a useless calorie, but it is interesting. A new ski jump world record has been set by a Japanese ski jumper named Ryoyu Kobayashi. He set a new world record. This is according to unofficialnetworks.com. A new world record for the longest ski jump ever. And that's 291 meters or roughly 955 feet. That's a long jump. He did it with support from Red Bull. Yeah, I bet it wasn't just the sponsorship support, but probably he probably powered down a few bottles of Red Bull before he... Well, they're in cans, right? Not bottles. And Prada. And this took place in Iceland. According to Icelandic News Service, he began the attempts yesterday, and he wound up setting this new record. Almost 1,000 feet. That would be like a long time in the air. Talk about getting some air. They say that this is over 2.5 football fields in length. Can you imagine Cyrus being on a ski jump, going over 2.5 football fields? I know what I'd be thinking. I'd be thinking, will I die immediately on impact? Or will I survive this or what? I can't imagine.
Did he do this on one ski on the K-12?
It doesn't say one ski. It just says that's all it says. So anyway, I know people were just really anxious to find out when a new ski record was set, and it was set. So there you have it. See how full purpose, how multifaceted Relevant Radio is? Bring you all kinds of stuff.
On one ski!
I don't even know what that means. So... Okay, Carol in Bakersfield. Good morning, Carol. Welcome.
Hi, good morning.
Hi, good morning. How old are you?
I'm 10 years old.
10 years old. Awesome. Okay.
Yeah, this is actually my third time on Relevant Radio.
Wow, you're doing pretty well.
The first time I met you was in Brundage when you came.
Where was this?
In Bakersfield, California, Brundage.
Oh, Bakersfield. Yeah, I remember that. We had a big group there for that event.
Yeah, I had my book signed by you.
Oh, that's so nice. Well, it's good to talk to you again, Carol.
Yeah, my question is, when I was reading yesterday, on Luke 17, verse 21, what does it mean when it says...
Okay,
Luke
17. Okay, I have it open. I'm ready.
When it says, some Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come, his answer was, the kingdom of God does not come in such way as it is seen. No one will say, look, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. What does it mean when the kingdom of God is within you?
Okay, here's, I think, what Jesus is talking about. First of all, we have to note that the Jews had, for so many, many centuries, had been waiting for their Messiah. And they knew that God had promised a Messiah, and they were waiting for him. But they thought that the Messiah would be a political figure, that he would be like a king in an earthly sense, and he would have an army, and he would defeat the enemies of Israel, like the Romans, for example, who were... You know, they had overrun Israel at that time, and they were controlling Israel. So the people who were waiting for this Messiah to come, they knew that God had promised this, but they thought it would be a political, military ruler. And so Jesus is trying to help them see here that it's not going to be like that. You're not going to see signs of, you know, the Messiah is here, therefore we're attacking the enemies, or we're fighting against the Romans. You won't see signs like that that they were expecting. You won't see the Messiah building a grand palace for himself, or raising an army, or being like the head of a government. the kingdom of heaven is within you. Some translations say the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. That might be a little more accurate way of translating this. And Jesus is referring to himself. He's the King of Kings. And as Jesus said when he was conversing with Pontius Pilate, you know that story, right? When Jesus was about to be crucified.
And yeah.
Pontius Pilate is. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, meaning it's not going to be a political kingdom. It's not going to be like the United States of America or some other country. My kingdom is eternal. And it will have an expression here in this life, in the church, but ultimately the kingdom is in heaven. So Jesus was saying the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. He's really referring to himself. Here I am in your midst. I'm telling you about this heavenly kingdom. Yes, I am your Messiah. Yes, I am your Redeemer. And I have come to save you, but not from the Romans. I'm not here to save you from higher taxes. I'm not here to save you from political or military enemies. I'm here to save you from your sins so that you can be happy in the kingdom of God forever and ever. That's what he's referring to. Does that make sense?
Thank you. Yeah, it makes sense.
Okay. Well, that's good. I'm glad. Now, did you ask this question because you've been reading the Bible, or did you hear this at Mass at some point?
I've been reading the Bible for like a month now.
Excellent. That's really good. I'm happy for you.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. And tell your mom thank you for letting you call. 888-914-9149. How about Landon now? We're going to go from Carol in Bakersfield to Landon in Zephyr Hills, Florida. Good morning, Landon.
Good morning, Patrick. So it's been on my mind about becoming a priest.
Okay.
And we've been going to church Monday through Thursday so far. Okay. We try to go every day. And every day I've been there, they've been talking about, like, we're running out of priests. And we need more priests. And I wanted to know what your advice about that is.
Well, my advice would be, if you feel that God may be calling you to the priesthood, then pursue that and find out. Now, you're still a little bit too young right now because you would need to finish high school. How old are you right now?
15.
Okay. So you're a sophomore this year, I'm guessing, right?
Yes.
Okay. So that's good. Just devote all your energies to good studies and preparation and be active in sports and all the other things that you would normally do. But keep praying and asking God to show you if this is what he would like you to explore. And then when the time comes, you can either go to a college seminary and or you could go to college. And then after college, you can go into the seminary. Men do it both different ways. So that would be the first thing I'd say, is just order your life in a way that you're open to God's will for you if he wants you to be a priest. That's a wonderful thing. You can get in touch with the vocation director in your diocese. Now, I don't know where Zephyr Hills is in Florida. What big city are you near? Are you near Miami? Are you near Orlando? Are you near Venice?
Probably, I would say like there's Georgia. There's, I don't know off the top of my head. I'm sorry.
That's okay. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to look real quick and see, and I bet I could tell you by looking at the map. So if I have it right here, Zephyr Hills is near Tampa. So you're kind of northeast of Tampa, right? You're southwest of Disney World?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So you are in the diocese of Tampa St. Petersburg.
Yes.
So you could, when the time comes, get in touch with the vocation director for the diocese. Okay. And then just let him know. That way you'll be on the radar screen. You're still in high school, but you're thinking about the priesthood. And as you get a little older, there will be things like come and see weekends for religious orders like the Dominicans. There are a couple different orders that I would encourage you to take a look at if you're interested in religious life. And are you familiar with religious life and how it's different from the diocesan priesthood?
I'm not. I just joined the Catholic Church like probably a couple weeks ago.
Oh, okay.
Because my dad's been Protestant for 20 years. And so
welcome
we just
home.
Joined the church. Thank you.
Welcome home to you and your whole family. That's a beautiful thing. So you need time to be Catholic for a while. That's probably the most important thing for you at the moment. And I'm not trying to dissuade you from thinking about the priesthood, but the best thing you can do right now is just like really get into being Catholic and going to Mass and prayer and the sacraments and learning and just be Catholic for a while. And you have the luxury of that because you're in high school. So by the time you get to college, a couple of years, 2-3 years will pass by and your Catholic identity will have solidified more. And so I'm not suggesting that you stop thinking about it, stop praying about it, but give yourself some time to really sink into the Catholic identity and learn what it's all about. When the time comes, do you have a pen handy? I'll give you a couple of recommendations.
Yeah.
Okay. So I would recommend if you're interested in religious life, and I'm going to explain to you what's the difference here.
Okay.
Religious life would be a man who wants to join a religious order, and there are many different orders. So you have the Carmelites, the Jesuits, the Dominicans, and various other religious orders. And they were founded by men who wanted to start a religious order to serve God and the church in a particular way, some by teaching, some through serving the poor, things like that. And each one will have a different kind of emphasis that it does. Some live in monasteries. Some are more active, kind of out in the open. And they take vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So you would, if you were a religious, you would take your temporary vows and then permanent vows, usually before you would be ordained a priest. And the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience mean that you live according to a rule of religious life. And the rule would order your day. You would have prayer at certain times of the day. You would have work at certain times of the day. You would focus on the particular work that religious order does. Could be teaching or it could be giving retreats. Could be any number of different things. And you would be formed in the way of life that comes from the founder of that religious order. So let's say St. Ignatius of Loyola, who founded the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus, as they were known, or St. Dominic, who founded the Order of Preachers. We call them the Dominicans, or the Carmelites. And as I say, there are various different groups. And you would have these lifelong vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience that would be part of your life as a priest in a religious order. Now, diocesan priesthood is similar, but not the same. So a diocesan priest, meaning a diocese, and that's probably why you didn't know that term when I mentioned it to you, when I said, what diocese are you in? The diocese is the city in which your bishop resides. And so your bishop is in charge of all of the parishes within his diocese, or an archdiocese if it's bigger. So I don't know how many parishes are in your diocese, but let's say, just to be keep it simple, let's say it's 100. So each parish has a pastor. And sometimes there'll be a man who's there who's not formally the pastor. He could be an administrator. But usually the pastor of the parish is the priest who's in charge of that parish. The bishop is in charge of all the parishes in his diocese. So diocesan priesthood is the priesthood that's associated with the parishes. So a diocesan priest wouldn't live in a monastery. He would live in the rectory at his parish. And he would celebrate Mass at the parish. And he would baptize the babies and marry the people and hear confessions and do sick calls. Somebody's dying in the hospital. He would get his sacramental kit of the holy oils and things, and he would go in the middle of the night to the hospital and would anoint somebody who's dying. He would do all those different things to serve the family of God, the people of God at that parish. And his religious superior, not in the sense of religious life, but his superior is the bishop. In a religious order, your superior would be the superior of the house. And there are other superiors higher up, but that would be the man, the priest, who's in charge of that monastery, for example. He could be an abbot if he's a Benedictine. He could be a prior if he is a Dominican. They have different terms for it, but he would be the leader, the authority in that religious house. And in diocesan priesthood, because they're not living in that kind of a community, their leader is their bishop. And I don't want to give you too much information here, but the reason I'm going into this detail is because there's a beautiful and very wide variety of priestly ministries that you could be drawn to, either in religious life or in the diocesan priesthood. And we need good priests in both areas. So the local vocation director in your diocese would be the one you would talk to about diocesan priesthood at a parish in the diocese. A religious order like the Dominicans or the Norbertine Fathers out in California, they would be examples of religious life in a monastery kind of setting. So why don't I leave it at that? I don't want to overburden you with too much information, but there is a good book that you can get if you're interested. Do you like to read?
Yeah.
Okay.
In my free time, yeah.
Yeah. Do you have some free time here and there?
Yes, a lot.
Okay. So there is a good book called To Save 1,000 Souls. If you can jot this down, that'd be good. To Save 1,000 Souls. And it's just for you, a guide for discerning a vocation to diocesan priesthood. Okay. If your mom and dad would get you that book, I think you'll find it very, very interesting. It's written by a priest.
Yeah, my.
Uh-huh. Go ahead.
My dad will get me it.
Awesome. Awesome. So why not start there and get that info and start thinking about it and keep praying about it? Call me anytime. And I think it's a wonderful thing that you're thinking about being a priest. But give it some time to be a Catholic. Just learn what it means to be Catholic and get into the rhythm, get in the groove of it. And that'll help even more, okay?
Okay. Thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome. Call me another time, please. I'll be right back. Big time gratitude to Charity Mobile for sponsoring the Patrick Madrid Show. They're a pro-life cell phone company with nationwide coverage and no contracts. You can choose from the latest phones or bring your own. New customers can mention Patrick for a free phone or another offer. Info at charitymobile.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we're back. The time is ticking by pretty fast. So if you've been thinking about calling, call now, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Mary in California. Hi, Mary.
Hello, good morning. I have a question. Can my daughter, she is dating a man, young man, her age, 18, and he wants, last week he wanted to take her to church. He's Catholic. Mm-hmm. He's of Middle Eastern descent. I just met him one time. He seems like a nice young man. Can she go to that church with them? Are they like in a communion with us, or is that okay? Or
did you say Maronite?
Yes. I'm sorry, I didn't know the correct word.
Sure, it's Maronite, and yes, it's a rite within the Catholic Church. You know, not unlike the Byzantine rite or the Chaldean rite. So it's a Catholic rite within the Catholic Church. They are fully Catholic, and yeah, she can go to Divine Liturgy at the Maronite Church if she wants to. She can participate however she wants, because they are fully as Catholic as you and I are.
Okay, great, great. Just wanted to make sure. And one more thing real quick. This wife, my mother had passed away over a year ago, and my father's just by himself now. Okay, I do get upset if he says, oh, I'm going to go take a friend. It was a friend of my mother's. And, oh, to an appointment, to this. Oh, she invited me to go have dinner. I get upset because I'm trying to protect my mother. And I just feel that I know my mother would, you know. That's why I'm always checking on my dad. Where are you at? You know, not in a mean way, but just, you know, oh, where are you? You know, oh, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I'm going to. I said, okay. And then I'll get upset and maybe I won't talk to him for the whole day. He'll understand.
So you're saying that when you ask, where are you, that makes him upset? Is that what you mean?
No, it makes me a little upset.
Oh.
Because I know he'll say, oh, I went to go take, you know, so-and-so. I went to go take Linda to an appointment. Oh, Linda said, let's go have dinner. You know, and Linda's, you know, already passed. I mean, Linda's older lady, like my father.
Okay, so you're talking about your father, right? And you ask him, where did he go? And he said, I took Linda to dinner. Is that what you mean?
Yeah. Well, okay. Whenever he tells me, he goes, oh, I'm telling you, I'm just letting you know that I'm going to go take Linda to an appointment or to the market. And then it just gets me a little upset. And I know my dad, they were married for lots and lots and lots of years, my mother and him. But want me to feel that way, you know, because I feel like I'm just trying to protect, you know, my mother's.
Yeah. Did I understand you correctly that your mother passed away?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. My condolences. I'm sorry.
Thank you. It's been a year now, but okay. I still, you know, it's about, you know, of course I'm still grieving my mother. I probably will until the day I die. But my dad, you know, he is alone. And I know when I talk to other people, they say, oh, he's lonely, you know, he's lonely. He wants someone to talk to. He wants, you know, because there's nobody in the home anymore. And, you know, I know he's lonely. I know that. Yeah. And I don't want him to go fast because, oh, my goodness, he was lonely. And, you know, he wants just to talk to somebody or, you know, go out to dinner, you know, because all the kids, they have their own lives now. And we try and be with him as much as we can. Talk to him, visit him. Here, there's food here. Let's go here, Dad.
Do you want me to offer a thought on this or
no? Yes, please, okay. Please.
Well, here's my reaction to it. First of all, it's a balancing act between your own emotions, losing your mother and your mom and dad no longer being together in this life because she's passed on. And I mean, that I can't imagine what emotions you're going through. I have both of my parents still, that neither of them has passed away. But in due time, I'll have to go through what you're going through. And so I empathize with you. And you're right to have funny emotions. You can't control them because you're so used to seeing your mom and dad together that it's weird right now that your mom's not in the picture anymore because she has gone on to her eternal reward. May she rest in peace. And now you're seeing your dad who's no longer married, and it's difficult. I can understand that. I can see why that would be difficult for you. So the balancing act, it seems to me, Mary, is between your natural, understandable emotions and your father's desire for companionship. He's used to being married, and now he's not. So, you know, there could be discussions about, well, is it appropriate for him to be starting to date when your mother's only been dead for a year? And there's no rule. There's no, like, rule of thumb where you can't begin doing that for 6 months or a year or 5 years. There's no set rule. It's just whatever he feels like he wants to do. So I have a feeling, Mary, that if he's spending a lot of time with this other lady, it could blossom into either a second marriage, or they just become, you know, hopefully not physically involved, but they could become really close friends, even romantically, without going too far. And that may just be a facet of life that you'll have to get used to, because it could happen. And there wouldn't be anything wrong with him finding another lady. But I will add one other thing, if I may, and this is just my own observance, and that is that especially for marriages that have lasted a long time, 40, 50 years in some cases, to me, it just seems like it is better if when one spouse passes away to not pursue another marriage. And this is just my own opinion on this issue, having observed it a lot in life, because it can create all kinds of tensions and hurt feelings and difficulties with the family at large, children, grandchildren, etc. And so some people, they really, really need and they want that companionship. Okay, they're free if they want to do that. But for some people, as a way to just keep things on an even keel and not complicate matters by introducing late in life a new spouse, I can see some wisdom in that, in just living out the rest of your days and not going in that direction. For some people, that's the decision they make. For others, they want to get remarried. But the main thing is people have that freedom. So those are my thoughts, Mary, and I hope that there is a peaceful, happy conclusion to this as time goes on. And again, my condolences on the death of your beloved mother. Let's go now to Yvonne in Texas. Good morning, Yvonne.
Good morning, Patrick. It's a pleasure to speak with you.
Oh, thank you. Welcome.
Thank you. My question is, what is the degree of immorality that I'm living, if there is any? Because I am civilly married to my husband. Okay. I was married once before, and I did go through all the annulment, and the annulment was granted.
Okay.
When I married my current husband, we were, I never left my faith, but I wasn't true to all of its, you know, requirements. Mm-hmm. And so I got married civilly. And with the hopes and the intentions that the annulment, because at the time the annulment had not gone through, but it was in the process. And it was granted. We've had a lot of difficulties over the years. And we started the process of wanting to get married in the church, but ran into some difficulties just with paperwork on his side. Okay. But now I've reached a point where I could, knowing what it is and having gone through the annulment and so forth, what it takes, I don't want to get married in the church anymore. But he and I have been living as brother and sister for many years. I'm very involved in my own parish, in many ministries, and I take communion. I've talked to my priest, and he's aware of it. So what are my future moral implications at this point?
Did I misunderstand you? I thought for a moment you said that you don't want to be in the Catholic Church anymore. Is that what you meant to say?
Oh, no. Okay. No, I meant I don't want to marry in the Catholic Church.
You don't want to marry in the Catholic Church. Okay.
I don't want to marry him in the Catholic Church. I just want to remain with him because I love him, because he's my spouse and I care for him. And there's other physical things that, you know, he couldn't live on his own. And so it's out of sisterly, brotherly love that I'm going to stay with him. I'm going to do everything that I can. And we have a little contentious relationship, but he does not preclude me or keep me from doing what I want to do, and especially in my Catholic faith, he supports me very, very much, 100%. But I just don't have those romantic feelings. So what are my implications if I don't want to move forward in marrying him in the Catholic Church?
Okay, I think I understand pretty clearly now. So my question that you, I mean, obviously it's a question for you to answer for yourself, would be, what's the deeper reason why you wouldn't want to be Catholic or married in the Catholic Church? Why not? And I'm looking at the clock and I suspect that we may need to go over the break, but I'll try to be as quick as I can. To be married, to live with this man to whom you're civilly married, yes, you did receive a declaration of nullity for your first marriage. And did he have a prior marriage too?
My current husband?
Yes.
Yes, he had a prior marriage.
Uh-huh. And did the church declare nullity with that marriage?
It was not a Catholic marriage. It was just a civil union.
Yeah, it doesn't matter because the church, and this is important that we talk about this a little bit, Yvonne. So first of all, if we have to go over the break, I think we will. Can you hold over the break?
Okay.
Okay,
yes, I can.
Perfect. Mm-hmm. Okay, because you're asking a really good question here. So the thing to remember is that marriage is, it predates all religions. It's not a religious institution per se. It's a natural institution established by God. So every man and woman who is eligible to get married to each other and get married to each other, the church's presumption is that's a valid marriage. So even a civil union, justice of the peace, Hindu ceremony, Muslim ceremony, two atheists getting married by a ship's captain or something like that. You know, we're not talking here about Catholics, but all these other people, the church presumes the validity of that marriage. So in order for me to properly answer your question, I will need to, first of all, say that your husband should have the same process. He should go through that process and find out if his first marriage was valid. And I'll tell you why that's so important when we come back, okay?
Okay.
Okay, so stand by and I'll be back with the rest of the story on The Patrick Madrid Show right here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.